have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, we are actually going to be entering chapter 3 today. This is the last chapter of this book, so we are nearing a close on the study through this book, but it has been a delight for me to walk through it. I hope it has been a delight for you as well. We're only going to cover the first five verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 today, but as mentioned earlier by Sam, we do know that in 4 weeks from now, we have Easter. And Easter is perhaps the largest attended Sunday throughout the calendar year. So it is said, Lifeway did a research on this, and Lifeway has said that 67% of the people that you invite to come with you to church on Easter Sunday, if they're a family member or a friend or whatever the case may be, will actually say yes on this particular day. So what we want to encourage you to do is to leverage this opportunity and to figure out people that are in your life who do not have a church home, maybe do not know Christ Jesus, and invite them to come with you on Easter Sunday. Many of you, if not all of you, should have a card that looks a lot like this, right? These things are all over our church building, in the lobby, on the sides, in the halls. We hope that everybody has one of these by now. And on the back side of this, you should have already filled in 4 people that you know do not know Christ, that you've started praying for, that maybe you've already crossed the threshold of praying for them, you're inviting them, maybe you're sharing a meal with them. Ultimately, the purpose is to share the gospel with them. And the purpose of this is that we might see 1% of our population come to know Christ Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Well, if you've been doing that with us throughout this year, Easter is a great opportunity for you to extend an invitation, and most likely on that particular day, due to statistics, they say that they will come with you. So we hope that you'll leverage it, use this opportunity for your family members, friends that don't know Christ. Some of you, we're going to talk about this later in the message, some of you are thinking, well, I have filled out my 4, but my 4 don't live in Henry. Well, that's not going to help us reach 1% of our population. But listen, I'm okay with that. I just want you to share the gospel. We'll all be okay with that. I have actually 10 people on my card, and of those 10, 8 of them live here in Henry, 2 of them do not. So even I have people. So here's what I will encourage you to do. If you have 4 people that don't live nearby, I want you to begin praying and asking God to give you 4 people who do. Maybe in your neighborhood, maybe at your workplace, maybe at the park, maybe in your classroom, wherever the case may be. But if you have 4 people that don't live here, just pray and ask God to give you 4 people that do, and then you can start praying for 8, and I promise you God won't be mad at you for that, okay? So we want to start there and just talk about Easter. We hope that you'll leverage this to see the gospel advance, and that is a good segue into where we are going today, all right? The big idea of this morning's text is this: as believers or as Christians, our greatest desire should be to see the gospel advance. Really simple. But our greatest desire as men and women of faith should be to see the gospel of Jesus Christ continue to advance. If you've ever read the book of Philippians, it's a beautiful book, and it's full of some of our favorite verses. If you walk through Philippians with a highlighter, you're going to highlight the entire book. It's just loaded with good things. But there in chapter 1, verses 12 through 18, Paul talks a little bit about his imprisonment. And he says that I'm imprisoned, and what has the beauty of being imprisoned is it's given me greater boldness to share the gospel. And not only has it given me greater boldness, but now I don't have fear in sharing my faith anymore either. I mean, what's the least they can do? Kill me? And then to be absent from the body is just to be present with God. So I'm good. And you see this tremendous faith in Paul, but what you get there in verses 12 through 18 is how he is adamantly, how he passionately desires seeing the gospel of Jesus Christ continue to advance. He doesn't even care how it advances. If it's for selfish reasons or if it's for, you know, sincere reasons, he's okay as long as the gospel is advancing. It's a beautiful text of scripture there, and it kind of reminds us of what our passion should be, that we too as men and women of faith should long to see the gospel of Jesus Christ enter our neighborhoods, enter our classrooms, enter our schools, enter our workplaces, enter our community, and make an impact while it is there. In fact, I would say it this way: as children of faith, as children of God, we should actually have no greater joy than seeing men and women of Jesus come to know Christ, right? Or seeing men and women of come to know Christ. Listen, Ingrid Reynolds, she's one of our staff members here. She handles our local outreach stuff. She sent us a text this week, And the text said, hey, listen, I'm about to share the gospel with one of my friends. So would you guys enter into a season of prayer with me? So we start praying for her. And then about 30 minutes later, we all get a text saying, we got to find a day to baptize my new sister in Christ. I just led her to Jesus. And isn't that a beautiful thing? And we all were ecstatic because that's the greatest joy of our life, is seeing not only men and women be faithful to sharing the gospel, but also seeing men and women pray to receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. So as believers, our greatest desire should be to see the gospel advance. We're going to read 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 in its entirety this morning. And then I got three things I want to show you, some practical steps, and then we will go home. It says this in verse 1. It says, finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. Verse 5, may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Listen to these words. Don't read them. Just listen to them. Finally, brothers, this is Paul. He's talking to the church of Thessalonica on behalf of Timothy and Silvanus. He says, finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as has happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we have commanded. And then he says, may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. This is a beautiful text of scripture. There's a prayer offered here, and then it's kind of like Paul sees a squirrel and he gets off the prayer and then he comes back to kind of summon up the prayer. That's kind of what happens in this text. But there's three specific things that I think we need to see as a church in the season that we are in, entering Easter, also with everyone everywhere, that I think are really pertinent and also very applicable to us where we are. There's three things I want you to see today. The first one is this. First, I want you to see a passionate prayer for gospel advancement. A passionate prayer for gospel advancement. Look at verse 1. It says, finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you. So Paul begins this text right out of the gate with a passionate request for prayer. Right out of the gate here in chapter 3, Paul is saying, I need you to join me in praying specifically for the gospel to speed ahead. He says, finally, brothers, pray for us. The first thing that we can note here is the fact that Paul, in a posture of humility, seeks prayer from his brothers and sisters in Christ. It is not always easy for men and women to seek prayer from one another. Yes, we'll pray when someone has a bad health report. And yes, we'll pray when something significant or rather tragic is going on in our life. We're quick then to send out prayer requests and ask people to pray for us because we know that there's nothing we can do to solve the problem. So we need God and we're asking Him to do what we cannot. So we're quick then. But here Paul isn't asking you to pray for grandma's big toe, and he's not asking you to pray for someone who is sick. Paul is saying, pray that the gospel of Jesus would continue to advance. And I'm not just going to pray that prayer in isolation. I want you, Church of Thessalonica, to join in praying this with me. So the posture of Paul's heart is humble. He's saying, I know that if the gospel is going to continue to advance, it's going to only do so when you start to pray with me and we're praying this prayer together. So you can hear that in Paul's passionate plea, but he is confident also in the work of prayer and the power of prayer. He knows that if men and women of faith who stand before God and say yes to Jesus every single day, or ought to say yes to Jesus every single day, if they join him in this prayer, the likelihood of God doing something magnificent, it really increases. because he knows that prayer actually works. He wanted them to go boldly and to go confidently before God, and he wanted them to beg God to move on behalf of the men and women who did not know Jesus. Really, what you get here is that Paul just wanted to see big things happen. That's it. Paul wanted to see big things happen. And when I say big things, I'm not talking about some of the things that you and I might think of. I'm talking about Paul just wanted to see God do a movement among the people of Thessalonica and beyond. He wanted to see the gospel just continue to spread like wild weeds. So what did he do? He asked the church to pray. Paul said, I want to be a part of something that's bigger than me. I want to be a part of something that's God-sized. And the way that this happens is when we start praying in unity together and we're praying towards the same things together. So we must understand this, church. Prayer is essential for the ongoing work of spreading the gospel. If we're going to see men and women in Henry County come to know Jesus, it's only going to happen when you and I begin to pray and petition God to make that happen. It's going to happen when you and I join together, when we're in the room, when we're not in the room together, when we're in the car, when we're in the shower, wherever we may be, and we're praying that God will begin a work that we are incapable of doing. Prayer is essential for the ongoing work of spreading the gospel. What I mean by that word, essential, is that prayer is absolutely necessary for the ongoing work of advancing and spreading the gospel. In other words, when people pray, things begin to happen. Does anybody believe that this morning? That when people pray, Miss Sherry, I know we believe it, don't we? When people pray, big things begin to happen. James 5:16 says that the prayers of the righteous, are any of us righteous? No, the Bible is emphatically clear about that. There's none righteous, no, not one. The only reason we are righteous is because we have placed our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And when we did that, we exchanged our sin with his righteousness. So when God sees us, he doesn't see our filth and he doesn't see our unrighteousness. He sees us as righteous. And then when he says, the prayers of the righteous, that's the prayers of the believers, they avail much. There's much power and effectiveness in their prayers because God turns his ear towards us. We should take advantage of that opportunity. And we should go to God and say, hey, if you're going to listen, we're going to pray. And when you listen and we pray, things are going to happen. We believe that you will begin to work. When we pray, things begin to happen. But here's what's interesting about this text. He doesn't just solicit the prayers of the believers. He also tells them very specifically what he wants them to pray for. Take a look at it. He says, finally, brothers, pray for us. For what? That the word of the Lord may speed ahead. That's the first thing. There's a second thing. And be honored. So Paul is asking for the church of Thessalonica to pray for them. And he's saying, pray for us for two reasons. First, because we want to see the gospel of Jesus continue to spread ahead. And second, we want the word of God to be honored. So what he's asking is he's saying, pray that there will be a rapid advancement of the gospel. And pray that the people who hear the gospel would honor it by receiving it. See, the Greek word here, or the Greek sentence structure reads like this. Pray for us that the word of the Lord should run ahead and be received. Changes it a little bit for us, doesn't it? Pray that the word of the Lord would run ahead and that it would be received. Paul didn't say, hey, would you join me in praying that the word of God, that the gospel of Jesus would just take a walk like you do through a neighborhood? Or maybe even for some of you super ambitious folks that it would trot like you do when you run through your neighborhood. No. Paul says, pray that it would speed rapidly, swiftly ahead. Pray that the gospel would move like wildfire that cannot be controlled. Paul wants the gospel to move swiftly. Here's what we need to learn from this, church. We, as men and women of faith, are to be missionally urgent people. Missionally urgent people. I don't even know if missionally is a word, all right? But just make sure, it is a word today. All right, we're going to be missionally urgent people. people. What do you mean, Trey? There is nothing more tragic in the world than your neighbor, your friend, your coworker, your classmate, your teammate, your family member dying without Christ. When I moved here 5 years ago, we stayed in a rental of one of our church members that they owned. And we had a very friendly neighbor. This neighbor and I got to know each other well. He was a retired veteran. He had nothing to do other than just kind of, you know, play around with stuff in his backyard and keep up with his yard all day. And I learned a lot from this guy. I had a lawnmower delivered to my house, and before I ever got home, he had already got it off the pallet and started assembling it. That's the kind of neighbor he was. And I'm not kidding you. We would come home after putting our trash can by the road in the morning. You know, they pick it up during the day. And then we would come home, and it was always parked right there in front of our garage. He'd take it all the way up the steep hill and just leave it for us. That's the kind of neighbor he was. And in these conversations that we would have, I would try to slowly move into sharing the gospel with him. And I was thinking, you know, I got weeks, months, years, whatever, to have this, build this relationship with him and hopefully see him to come to know Christ. So he knew what I did. He knew I was a pastor. I've invited him to church. We had those conversations. But for him, he just thought, man, I'm a good guy. I've been pretty good all of my life. All I like to do is ride Harley motorcycles and be good to my wife. And, you know, and I've made a good living for myself. I've never really hurt anybody. If all of this is said and done, and God takes me home, then I think I'm going to be with him in heaven. And in my mind, I'm thinking, man, that's not the gospel at all. That's not how it works. And I'm sitting here trying to figure out how to have this conversation with him. We move into a new home away from where we were. We keep this relationship going. He comes into my garage one day, and we have someone knocking on our door in our garage. You know how that is. It's like only the close people usually do that, but he shows up at our house. He knocks on our garage door. I open it, and it was him, and we start to talk. He just wanted to come buy our kids pizza. I mean, he just said, here's some money. Just felt like I wanted to come and buy your kids some pizza. Just a really good guy. And about a week or two later, I had heard from one of our friends that he had a heart attack in his living room, and he had died. So my wife and I, after Sunday morning church, we went over to his house, and we met with his wife and his family there, and we talked to them. And we learned that, of course, he did pass away, and she asked if I would do his funeral. And I started to think, man, I never got to ask if he knew Jesus. And that kills you, because you had so many conversations and so many opportunities, but you never crossed the threshold of knowing that you know that you know that he knows the Lord or doesn't. Church, we've got to be missionally urgent because people aren't promised another day. And I don't want you to be in the position that I was in, where you knew that you were supposed to share Jesus with him, but you thought you had plenty of time to do it, and before you know it, he's gone. And there's no more opportunity to share Jesus with him. Now you're preaching his funeral, trying just to reach his friends and his family. My brother-in-law demonstrated this really well with me. My brother-in-law married my sister. They were pregnant with their first child. They were 3 months pregnant with their first child. I don't know why we always say that. She was pregnant with her first child. He just had the wrath of my sister, you know, who was pregnant with the first child. So it kind of made him feel pregnant too, I guess. But they were pregnant with their first child. And his brother was in and out of some trouble. And he had gone to jail. And he was out of jail. And my brother-in-law just felt a compelling of the Spirit of God on a church visitation night. You remember church visitation? On a church visitation night, he just felt compelled that he needed to go share Jesus with his brother before it's too late. He's thinking, I don't want something to happen to my brother, and I not share the gospel with him. So he meets his brother at Zaxby's. He picks him up, takes him to Zaxby's, and he shares Jesus with his brother. He takes him home. He drops him off, and he's going back home to my sister. He pulls out in front of a car, and he's T-boned, and he dies tragically in a car wreck. My brother-in-law did. But you know, the one beauty of that story is that he knew that he needed to share the gospel with his brother, and he said yes, and he did it with urgency. He didn't wait thinking, oh, I can do that next week, or I can do that on another night. This night is set aside for just the people who have visited our church. No, He knew that he had an opportunity in front of him, and he took advantage of it. Listen, we are to be missionally urgent as people of God. Francis Chan said that urgency is a mindset. If you believe that what you're doing is important, you will act with urgency. If you're not acting with urgency, you may not believe that what you're doing is important enough. Think about that, church. Your family members, your friends should kind of be annoyed with you because you're sharing the gospel with them. That was my sister. She constantly shared Jesus with me. My mom was there to a point where I pounded my fist on the table and told her to shut up and threatened to walk home. I was tired of hearing the gospel. But you know what? She was being faithful and she was being obedient. And later I came to Christ. And you know what? The one thing I'm thankful for? That my sister persistently shared the gospel with me. That she didn't give up. She continued to point me to Jesus over and over and over again. And yes, your friends and your family members, your coworkers, your classmates, they might grow tired and weary of hearing the gospel from you. But when they come to know Jesus, they're going to be abundantly thankful for your persistence and your faith in sharing Jesus with them. Don't you quit and give up. There are two things I want you to take note of. First here is Paul's prayer prioritized gospel advancement. Paul could have spent his time praying for relief from persecution. I mean, think about it. He was being persecuted everywhere he went. He could say, hey, pray for this, that we'll experience some relief from being persecuted. He could have also said, pray for this, that we'll be protected from our enemies. People wanted Paul dead for sharing Jesus. But he didn't pray for either one of those things. Paul prayed and prioritized the advancement of the gospel. That's what he was primarily focused on. So first, Paul's prayer prioritized gospel advancement. Second, Paul's prayer was filled with passion. Most commentators agree on this, that his prayer was filled with passion. Paul is expressing an earnest desire for the gospel to advance quickly. That he had a passionate plea that he wanted to see the gospel rapidly advance. In other words, we should labor in prayer for the gospel to advance to those that we love the most. You understand the difference between praying and laboring in prayer. Does everybody understand the difference between that? Laboring in prayer is exactly how it sounds. Man, we labor in prayer. Have you guys ever been on, you know, the opposite end of maybe something tragic happening? Like, for an example, when I was a teenager, you know, y'all know those big sweet tarts. They got the small sweet tarts and they got the big chewy sweet tarts. Well, I had the purple one in my hand at my friend's. His name was JJ. I was at JJ's house. He said something funny when I was putting that in my mouth, and I inhaled at the right time laughing, and it got lodged right here between my throat, the big one. But you know what happened in that moment when it was lodged and I couldn't get air? JJ, who had no idea how to do the Heimlich, picks me up and starts beating on my chest. And I'm, oh, sorry. He starts beating on my chest. And you know, nobody was laughing in the room or anything like that. He's just doing the best he can. All he knows to do is try to get the thing out. He's doing that. Aisha, that's his sister, she's running around. You can hear the frantic in her voice. She's calling different people. She called my dad. My dad just said, well, send him home when he gets done. So much love. But this is the truth. This is what's going on. And I remember thinking, I mean, it's kind of weird how you think things when you're in those situations. I remember thinking, I need water. Water will dissolve it. I didn't know if water would dissolve it or not, but I found the faucet, and I got to the faucet, and JJ's dad came over, and he was the calm in the room. And by the way, he was the believer in the room, too. He's the calm in the room, and he's sitting here with me while I'm holding on to a faucet with one hand, sticking my fingers down my throat with the other, and finally, I dislodge it, and I get it out, obviously, because I'm here today, right? So we get it out. But you know what? Aisha didn't care what people thought about her while she was frantically running around trying to get help. And JJ didn't care what people thought about him while he was doing the best he could to help me get that dislodged. Nobody cared. Why is it then when we pray, we care about what people think of us while we're praying? I mean, like, if you feel like the Spirit of God's coming over you and you just need to pray out loud or get on your knees and pray, like, why not just follow what the Spirit's trying to do? Like, why not just submit and say yes and say, hey, I know this isn't what I grew up doing in church, but at the same time, I don't think God's going to, you know, slap my wrist if I just fall on my knees and start praising him right now. I really don't think that's going to happen. I really don't think that God's going to be upset with me if right here, right in the middle of this, I just lay flat on the floor and beg God to do something I can't do. In fact, I don't think and I don't care if the whole world judges what I'm saying, because I'm not talking to the world. I'm talking to my Heavenly Father. And as long as He hears me, and you know what? It don't even matter what you say, because it says while you're saying something, the Spirit's going to intercede and say what God needs to hear anyway. So at the end of the day, it doesn't matter what you're saying. Your heart, God sees and God knows, and He hears that. What difference would it make if we labored in prayer for the lost? And we're like, God, I'm not leaving this floor until You save Jack. I want Jack to come to know Jesus, and I know that Your will is that none should perish and all have eternal life. And I know that You want Jack to be saved more than even I want Jack to be saved. So I'm on my face before You right now, God, begging You to do a work that only You can do. God, I can't remove the blinders from Jack's eyes. I can't make his ears hear the gospel, but You can, God. I need You to do this in Jack's life. Church, what would happen if we labored in prayer like that? This is what Paul was saying. Paul's saying, it's so urgent to me that I'm on my face begging for this to happen. There's a second thing. We got to move. There's a second thing. A passionate prayer for gospel advancement, but the hindrance of gospel advancement. Paul knew that, church, if we're going to labor for the gospel to advance, we can expect opposition. Look what he says in verse 2. And that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. In other words, there were wicked and evil men who were doing all that they could to hinder the gospel from advancing. Now, if you go back to two or three sermons ago, and you remember in chapter 2, late in chapter 1, Paul talks about some deception that's going on inside the church. I think Paul had in mind here men in the church and men out of the church who were doing all they could to hinder the progression of the gospel. In other words, this is what you need to hear. People are going to oppose the gospel as you teach it. You understand that, right? The world we live in is growing in intensity in this. Like, they're going to oppose the gospel. It's our job as a church to stay focused on what God has called us to do. It's our job to stay focused. I work with 8U kids in baseball. And yesterday we had them in the cages up here. And we're hitting in the cage. And one of these kids, I'm pitching to him. And there's five stations going on in three different lanes of the cages, okay? Just bear with me. I know that doesn't make sense to you. But you got over here people hitting off a tee. You got over here people hitting weighted balls, and, you know, you throw them and they're heavy and they struggle to swing through. Over here you got people taking grounders. Over here you got people learning how to catch, you know, a ball off a bounce. And then you got this station where they're hitting live pitching, okay? And I'm sitting here throwing to this one kid, and the entire time I threw a whole bucket of balls. This is probably, I don't know, about 40 different baseballs. And I threw these to this kid, and not one of them did he hit. I mean, he's just looking around the whole time. He's so distracted by everything that's going on. And I'm sitting here, and I get tired of saying the same thing over and over and over. So I'm like, hey, man, unless you see the ball, and you're not going to hit it if you don't see it. Like, unless you keep your eyes on the ball, man, we're going to be here all day before you start getting some actual practice. So I'm sitting here having this conversation with him. And literally, as soon as I say it, I throw the ball right into the screen. If I'm throwing here, I threw the ball that way, right? And he swings. And I'm like, what are you doing? Like, I don't even understand how I can help you. I don't even know how to help you right now. I'm literally throwing the ball this way, and you're swinging the bat like you're going to hit it. He's so distracted, so distracted. And, you know, sometimes that's exactly how we are as church folk. Man, it's like Jesus says, this is the mission. And we get so sidetracked by all these different things that go on. Well, I don't like that, and I don't like this, and she said that, and all these different things that happen in the church life or in the world around us, that we become literally paralyzed in the mission that God has called us to. And God gives us chance after chance to share Jesus 40 different times a day. And we swing and miss because we're not focused. Man, I'm not here to do that. I'm here to do all these other things. You're going to face opposition. We got to remain focused on what the mission is. And by the way, this opposition, according to Paul in Ephesians, is not flesh and blood. It's a spiritual battle that you and I are fighting. He says, for we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. So when you're rejected, you know what? You're not rejected at all. They're rejecting God. You're the messenger. You're doing this out of obedience to Jesus. I say this all the time, and I feel like this is one of the reasons the church is so anemic. It's because we feel like we have a firm walk with God, but we ain't shared Jesus with somebody in 3 years. And it's like we have to understand that sharing Jesus is what we are here to do. God said, or Jesus said, just as the Father has sent me. Jesus was on a mission trip for 33 years when he came to this earth. And that mission trip was to go to the cross and to die for your sin and my sin, to raise from the dead, to defeat that sin, and then to ascend to the right hand of the Father. And when Jesus ascended to the right hand of God, what did he say? Just as the Father has sent me on this mission trip, now I am sending you. You have one job, church, and that's to carry out the work that Jesus has already started. So how can we think we're obeying Jesus when we haven't shared Christ with anyone in years? Man, we got more means to share Jesus than I even care to believe. We were talking last night with some friends of ours about MySpace. You know, MySpace, and I brought up Zanga. Some of y'all don't even remember Zanga, but Zanga was like a journaling one that happened. I remember having a Zanga. I remember I was wearing a pink shirt with a black cowboy hat. But you remember that, and my wife was telling us her AIM name. You remember that? Now we got social media. We have, like, all these different ways to connect. And it's so interesting that we're so disconnected from one another. All these ways to connect, yet we're so disconnected. And what's interesting even beyond that is none of us are leveraging those means to advance Jesus to the world. We have more opportunity now to spread the gospel faster than we've ever seen it spread. But we're too busy chatting it up and defending our position on politics or whatever the case may be. Guys, what if we use these tools for the purposes of the gospel? All right, number three is the confidence we should have in God's faithfulness. So we should have a passionate prayer for gospel advancement. We see that in this text. Second, we know that as we preach the gospel, there's going to be hindrances along the way. And then finally, this is how we're going to land the plane. Even though we're going to have opposition, we can have confidence in this, that God is faithful. See, Paul, church, is not a fool. Paul was no fool. He was aware of the many people who will oppose the gospel, but he reels the Thessalonians back in, and he starts to steer their focus back to God's faithfulness. Don't you get weary in sharing Jesus. I know it's going to be hard, and I know that you're going to get sidetracked, and I know you're going to get distracted, but don't let that happen. I'm going to reel you back in and keep you focused on God's faithfulness. He says in verse 3, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you that you are doing and will do the things that we have commanded. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Paul knows the gospel will advance because God is faithful. How is God faithful? Well, he tells us, again, two specific ways. He says, first, because God will establish you, and then second, because God will guard you. First, he will establish you. The Greek word here means to make inwardly firm. I was on the phone this past week with Fast Growing Trees. I've heard that website, fastgrowingtrees.com. I ordered a couple of trees from them, and they told me my shipment was going to be delayed. So they told me that digitally. So I called them to have a conversation with them. I was trying to figure out what was going on. And they told me, well, here's the thing. One of the trees that we were about to ship out did not meet our satisfaction. And I was like, well, what is y'all's satisfaction? I don't even know what that is. So she shared with me. She said, well, the tree wasn't established. And I'm like, makes no sense to me. Like, you're going to have to tell me a little bit more. And she said, well, it wasn't established, meaning that if it's not established, it will not do what it's intended to do. Talk to me. Well, if you ordered a shade tree and that tree doesn't get established, then that tree will never produce shade. In other words, it won't do what it was supposed to do. You ordered a fruit tree. If that tree's not established, it would never produce fruit. I was like, you need to come preach on Sunday. You follow what just happened? If you and I are not establishing the gospel, we're not going to produce fruit. We will never do the things that God designed us to do. We'll never be the people God designed us to be. So he says, I'm going to establish you in this gospel. I'm going to deep root you in your faith. So even in the face of opposition, you don't move. That's how an established tree acts. It just sits there. If it's not established, it falls over. This tree is going to be stabilized. And then he says, I'm going to guard you. That means protect you. In the spiritual battle that's ongoing around you, God says, I'm going to protect you with my protective hand from those people. Isaiah said like this in Isaiah 54, no weapon formed against us shall prosper. Here's what Paul's saying. The enemy will try to hinder the advancement of the gospel. Anybody ever encountered that? The enemy will try to hinder the advancement of the gospel. But this is what Paul's saying. Don't miss it. It's super good. But God is greater because he's faithful. And in his faithfulness, he'll establish you and he'll protect you. So you just keep being faithful. You just keep doing the work of the Lord, because he who began the work in you is going to be faithful to complete the work in you. Sometimes rejection is good for you because he's teaching you something that you need to know about him. And if everybody came to know Jesus when you shared, you would get bored with that. I mean, you really would. I mean, just be honest. So he said, I'm going to keep you honest because I'm growing you even in your faithfulness. Church, all we are called to do is cast a net. You understand that? That's what he told the disciples. And then Jesus said, let me catch a fish. You cast the net. You throw the net in. You obey the word of the Lord. And then I will bring the increase, is what he tells us. There are four things I think we can walk away with this morning. Super quick. Four things. You ready? These are super practical steps that I think we can walk away with. First, pray with passion and live with urgency. If you're here today and you can say, I can vow to pray with passion, raise your hand. Every single person in this room can pray with passion. You know what I've learned is some people, like our shut-ins, they watch online. Do you understand that this is something that even our shut-ins can participate in? They can sit where they're at, and they can pray with passion. They can join in with us and pray, and so can you. You also can live with urgency. This is what God, through Paul, is calling us to do. Pray with passion. Live with urgency. Second, expect opposition. Expect opposition. Don't be surprised when you encounter resistance to the gospel. It's going to happen. But just remember, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting God. Take heart that through that God will protect you, and take heart that through that God will establish you. Expect opposition. Third, trust in God's faithfulness. Trust in God's faithfulness. The spread of the gospel doesn't depend on you. It doesn't depend on your own strength. The spread of the gospel depends on God's faithfulness to us in Christ Jesus. You know what that means for you and I, church? It means that you and I can step forward in confidence, knowing that the God who's called will continue to be faithful. And then the last thing I would say that we can take away from this text is this. Always remember, prayer precedes participation. Prayer precedes participation. Well, what do you mean, Trey? It's really simple. You got to pray before you participate. You got to put your knees to the gospel before you put your feet to the gospel. Don't put your feet to the gospel if you're not going to first put your knees to the gospel. If you put your feet to the gospel before you put your knees to the gospel, you're saying to God, I've got this. I don't need you. I can make this happen. If you put your feet to the gospel before you put your knees to the gospel, you're acting as if you are the one who can save. So we got to put our knees to the gospel first. We got to pray. We got to pray passionately and urgently for the lost, the men and the women that are on our card. We should be intervening for and interceding for every single day, praying with passion. But here's the other part of that. Don't put your knees to the gospel if you have no desire to put your feet to the gospel. Because God's going to want to use you to be the one to spread the gospel. He's going to call you not only to pray, he's going to call you to participate. So here's my question. Are we just praying? Are we also praying and participating? Praying and obeying is how I would rather say it. Church, we have been charged with a simple task. We pray for the men and women who don't know Jesus that are close to us. We ask God to do what we can't. Remove the blinders from their eyes. Help them see the gospel. Help them hear the word. I'm begging you, God, do a work in their life. Even that I can't even see or control. Just do a work in their life. But here's the truth, God. Prepare me to participate in what you want to do. Because when you say go, I'm ready. And he's already said go. He's already said go. It's up to us now to take the gospel to those people we have been praying for. We have 4 weeks before Easter. We can pray, but we must participate. And our prayer today is, God, that you'll help us not only be people who put our knees, but also put our feet to the gospel of Jesus. Father, we need you. We need you more than we've ever needed you before. If men and women of faith, or if men and women are going to come to know Christ and they're going to come to faith in Christ, it's only going to be because you do it. But God, the role that you've called us to play is one that all of us in this room can play. We can get on our face before you and beg you to work and beg you to move. And then, God, we know that you're calling us not only to be prayers, but participators, to leave that room of prayer and to go and share Jesus with those who do not know you. So, God, help us do that this season. Help us take this seriously. Help us identify men and women who don't know Christ, don't have a church, and help us invite them into a community of faith where they might come to know you. Because, God, you deserve it. Because you're worthy of it all. So pray that you would help us do it. It's in Jesus' name we pray.